Wonderful, wonderful singing. What a blessing and what a great reminder for us that we need him. Amen? Amen. It is one of my favorite lines of the song is, holiness is found in you. And we realize that anything holy apart in our lives is from Christ alone. Amen? It is only because of him. We are, if you are have your Bibles today, will you turn? We're in John's Gospel, which we've been in all year, and we are in the sixth chapter. So if you'll turn to John chapter 6, that's where we'll be today. We're going to continue with the theme that we kind of got introduced to last week. And Pastor Terry has been marching us or teaching us through John's Gospel. It's been a wonderful, eye-opening experience for us as we've experienced his John unfolding as he writes Jesus' teachings, John the Baptist's teachings, all these things that take place in the beginning chapters of John's Gospel when we transition into more kind of in the middle or in the beginning or kind of right in amongst Jesus' ministry. That's kind of where we pick it up. And Pastor Danny Orr, as I have the privilege of calling him Dad. You guys don't get that privilege. I do. You all call him, actually, you call him Preacher Danny. If you're from the South, that's what you call him. But I have the privilege to call him Dad. But last week did a wonderful, wonderful job of unpacking the idea that Jesus is the bread of life. And that's what we're going to kind of continue exploring this morning is that Jesus is the bread of life. That'll be over and over the reoccurring idea or reoccurring theme that you'll notice as we go through this. So let's do this morning. Let's look at our text for today, which is verses 41 through 59. Let me read that. Let me back up a little bit and kind of lead into what we need to talk about today. In 41 through 59, make maybe two or three observations and then kind of a little challenge or conclusion there at the end. So that's kind of what we want to do today with the time that we have. Thank you again, team and church, for worshiping the Lord together. What a beautiful... I just stood back, didn't sing, and just listened to you for a minute and thought, this has to be what it's going to be like in heaven, where we worship the Lord. You guys could be... we could just do a choir here. We'd just be a big choir and sing. You guys sound amazing, so... Let's look at the text. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to dig into this thing a little bit in the time we have today. Verse 41 in John chapter 6. As I do with my youth, give me a thumbs up if you're there. Good, good. That's what I do with our youth. Good. So the Jews, verse 41, grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will be taught by God, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Verse 46. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. Verse 50, this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Verse 52, the Jews then disputed among themselves saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 55, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. Verse 58. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread that the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. When Jesus said these things, verse 59, in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So if you'll remember from last week, we were introduced to, we back up just a little bit and we see where there is a crowd following Jesus. He has developed quite a following now, and the crowd has followed him to a place here. And we if you will remember that Jesus just got through doing some miraculous things. What we see here is that Jesus has been given us signs and miracles and those things. He's just, in chapter 6, fed the 5,000. He's just walked on water. He's given us all these signs to show us that he is the Messiah. That's the idea. And so what these people are, they are still looking for the signs, and they're following him. And he's actually got quite a crowd of people following him. And last week, if you remember, that we are introduced to one of the first I am statements. Jesus uses seven of them in John's gospel to refer to himself. Metaphorically speaking, he uses I am, and this week we get the bread of life. We were introduced to that in verse 35 from last week. He says that I am the bread of life. And so what we see here is there are seven more or six more after this one to come. If you'll remember in the gospel account that he is, he says, I am the light of the world, and I am the door of the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and on and on and on until he wraps up with that he is the true vine there in chapter 15. And so we will get to that. But if you'll notice in your calendar, we are in John chapter 6, and we're at the end of July. So if you kind of do the math, we're probably not going to make it to 15 this year, are we? Well, that's okay. We're going to continue to study through John's gospel. So what does Jesus mean by the statement that I am the bread of life? We're going to kind of explore that today. We're going to try to answer that question. What does Jesus mean by this statement? So let's back up and think. Jesus is teaching. How do we know that he's teaching? Well, we look at verses 22 where they call him rabbi. If you'll look back at verse 22 on the other, on the next day, the crowd remained there in the sea, and they say, one boat, we saw the disciples, but the disciples had gone away. We get to verse 26, and we realize he's come to where he's gone. Verse 25, rather, he says, rabbi, when do you come here? Rabbi meaning teacher. So how do we know he's teaching? Again, we look at verse 59. Jesus said these things in the, where was he? He was in the synagogue teaching. And so he's at the place of worship. He's teaching. And so we get this great sermon from Jesus starting in verse 32 all the way as he finishes in verse 59 or verse 58 rather, where that we get Jesus with this great teaching, this great sermon. And so what we understand when he makes the statement that I am the bread of life, what is he referring to? Really, I believe he's referring to his incarnation. We can look back at John chapter 1, and we recognize in John chapter 1, verse 14, John records and says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The bread from heaven has come down. It has taken on flesh, and it has dwelt among us, John records. It's interesting that the place of Jesus' birth, which is Bethlehem, which we celebrate around Christmas time, but the meaning of the word Bethlehem is house of bread. So it's just an interesting thing that Jesus calls himself the bread of life. Also, you notice as we kind of set up the scene for where we are, notice the dialogue between Jesus and the people. It's interesting that a teaching session or a preaching session, there is quite a bit in this section of dialogue between the people and the teacher, which is Jesus himself. Look at verses 25 and 26. When they found him, they said to him, Rabbi, they're asking him a question. When did you come here? Jesus answers, says, you are seeking me not because you saw signs. And so we see every time they question, he responds. Look at verses 30 and 32. They said to him, what sign do you show us? Jesus said to them in verse 32, truly, truly, I say to you. And so we see the dialogue that takes place here. Look at verse 34. They question him again, sir, give us this bread, making a statement, an emphatic, give us this bread. And Jesus responds with, I am the bread of life, verse 35. Look at verse 42. Notice again the dialogue. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he say, I have come down from heaven? Verse 43, Jesus answers them. Again, in verse 52, the Jews disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus answered them in verse 53. And so we see over and over again in this sermon, in this teaching session of Jesus, the dialogue that takes place between the crowd and the Lord Jesus. Now we keep in mind, as we look at why were the crowds following him? So we ask that as well. Why were they following him? They were looking for signs. Verses 30 through 32. He says, "So they said to him, 'Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe? Or what work do you perform, Jesus? What do you do?'" As if they hadn't seen enough. I mean, they no doubt had heard of him turning water to wine and healing a lame man and making someone rise and walk that was sick, walking on water, feeding thousands of people with a little lunch. "But it's not enough for us, Jesus. What other signs do you show us? Are we not like that? We got to have a little bit more. You got to show us. You really got to show us. Is this not enough? Does this not prove what I said I or who I said I was?" You see, the people are looking much like they were looking the prophet, like they were looking for Moses. They were looking the promised one to come. We're reminded of that in Deuteronomy 18:15. We said, "The Lord will raise up a prophet from among you, from your brothers. It is him you shall listen." See, they are looking again for this promised one to come, the Messiah. They are looking for this one who is to come. And even though the signs are obvious, they still doubt. See, it seems that they are seeking, even though they are seeking Jesus, that's a good thing. But they're really seeking him for the wrong reason. Much like us sometimes. That we seek for the wrong reasons. But again, they are looking for the Messiah to come. And no doubt we understand too that they are wanting to be fed. He says in verse 32, from that we learned last week, he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven," the idea of manna from heaven, "but my Father gives you true bread from heaven." And so the people said, "Yeah, but you're like, but Moses fed us for 40 years. You fed us one time." And he reminds them, "No, God fed you. And I am the true bread that's come from heaven." It's interesting, isn't it? We find ourselves so much like the crowd, don't we? At least I find myself there. That the doubting and the, "I need a little more, and I need a little more." When Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. I am the one that conquers that hunger, that overcomes it." Obviously speaking metaphorically. You see, they were looking for more signs. They were looking for miracles. See, they were following Jesus for their own prosperity. We find ourselves like that. What can Jesus do for me? That's what the crowd was doing. What can Jesus do for me? And many times I'm afraid that we are like that in our own Christian walk. That we're looking for, what can he do for me? It's much like the genie in the lamp type thing. Man, I'm in this little pickle, so let me rub Jesus a little bit and poof, how he comes and what can I grant for you? That's what we're looking for. And it's not necessarily that way. We are blessed. We are prosperous in the Lord because he has given us eternal life. Amen? But it doesn't necessarily mean that he's going to solve all of our problems. We're testimony to that. Some of us are dealing with difficulties. Some of us are going through hardships. Some of us are dealing with relational difficulties. But God is always there. He's always, always there. So why does John write these things? Why does John record this section of Scripture for us where Jesus is teaching? I believe verse 40 from last week helps us with that. It says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Our theme verse for the year has been John 20. Why is John writing the gospel? Why is he writing the things that he's writing? It is John 20, verse 31. He says this, "But these things are written so that you may," what? "You may believe. That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." This is why John records what is written here. This is why he does. This is the reason behind the book, and we would encourage you to be reading ahead and studying ahead in John's gospel. as we study together. It will enlighten you as we try to point out principles, some observations that we see. It will strengthen your walk with the Lord, and we encourage that. Let me just put a little parameter around that. We as the body would encourage, as the leadership here would encourage you. Many of us are traveling in the summer. We're taking vacation. We're taking some time off, and those are good things. They can be good things. And I will preface that by I will say, don't waste your summer. I challenged my youth a couple of weeks ago to do that. Don't waste your summer. A lot of you have free time. Either you're taking vacation or the kids are out. Don't waste your summer. Don't waste your time of reflection and relaxation, your time of Sabbath, filling it with foolishness. It's a wonderful time for you to see what the Lord has for you maybe in the coming months and year. What does the Lord want me to be serving? How does he want me to be serving him? So I would encourage you not to waste your downtime and just fill it with nonsense. All right, back to the statement. So last week we were introduced to the first of the I am statement, the eimi in Greek, the I am statements, where Jesus in verse 35 says that I am the bread of life. Notice that he is using this obviously as a metaphor. But metaphorically, he repeats it just like any good teacher would do, over and over and over again. He repeats the idea of him being bread that's come down from heaven. So let's look at it together. And you help me out when we get to that. So look at verse 32. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the," what? Bread. "The bread from heaven. But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." Again, the idea of Jesus is the bread of life. Look at verse 33. "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Again, he is the bread that satisfies true hunger. He is. Verse 35, which is we get the I am statement. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Verse 38, he says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." The idea of him coming down to us, coming down to earth, where he was exalted, where he was lifted high, he came, he humbled himself and came down. He is bread come down from heaven. Verse 41, he says, "So the Jews grumbled about him because he says, I am the bread that came down from heaven. I'm the bread that came down from heaven." Verse 48, "I am the bread of life." He is. He's the bread that sustains. He's the bread of life. Verse 51, "I am the living bread. I am the living bread that came down from heaven." Again, the idea of him coming down from on high. Verse 58. "This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this will live forever." And so over and over and over again, the idea of bread coming down from heaven, just like any good teacher would do, he would reiterate it over and over, and often with an added illustration. Often with a little nugget that you get with it. And so the idea of bread. I love bread. I love carbs in general. Recently my wife and I had a meal together in an Italian restaurant, and I'm going to offend some of you Italians who love Italian food or who have Italian heritage. If I never ate Italian food again, I would not be disappointed. It's like ice cream. If I never ate ice cream again, I wouldn't be disappointed. And that sounds like un-American. It's just not my thing. But good bread, man, that's good. Are you salivating yet? It's almost lunchtime, so we're like, man, that's going to be good. So I had a hot date, and took a good-looking gal out, and we ordered, and I said, "I tell you what, she loves Italian. You order what two dishes you want. We'll share them, but they got to have good bread." And they did. You know, they have the little olive oil with the little spices in it and warm bread. She said, "These just came out of the oven." I said, "Praise Jesus." And so we devoured the basket, and I said, "Can I have some more?" Sure, sure. But bread is so good. It complements meals, does it not? If the Lord lets us live, we'll celebrate 18 years of marriage next year. But early on in our marriage, my wife would fix meals. And we were both, didn't know how to cook anything. We did the best we could do. And she, as she began to develop in her cooking skills, she did a wonderful job. And so she would fix a good meal, and she would have all the fixings and sit down. She'd say, "What do you think?" And I would say, "Where's the bread?" She'll say, "Why do you need bread?" "Because I grew up eating bread with every meal." "Where's the bread?" She was like, "I'm not your mom." And I'll say, "You're right, they only made one of those." But I realized as I got older, too, the reason why we had bread at every meal, because it was cheap and it filled you up, and we were poor. So we ate a lot of biscuits and a lot of cornbread. And if you're in the South, you know what I'm saying. It's just kind of a staple. That's what you have. But bread is so good with the meal. If it's good bread, man, it just kind of complements it so well. It satisfies you. It kind of quickens that hunger, doesn't it? Good bread. And so I think many times that we're looking for satisfaction from other things, which is the key thought for today. Only Jesus can give you true satisfaction. That's the key idea, the key thought. That only Jesus can give you true satisfaction. See, the people, the crowds were looking for, they were looking for a sign, but more than that, they were just looking to be fed. They were looking for another meal. They were looking for some other sign. They were much like some groupies who follow their favorite band around. They were just looking to be a part of the action. They were looking for it for the wrong reasons. You see, we're looking for satisfaction in life in things like that. We're looking in satisfaction like food, like from bread. And some of us are going to go have bread at lunch, aren't we? Because it's on your brain. That's good. I mean, we're looking for satisfaction in relationships. We are. We're thinking that either the opposite sex or my circle of friends is going to satisfy me. It's going to be true satisfaction. We're looking for satisfaction in our job. And if I could just get that next promotion, I will be satisfied. No, you won't. No, you won't. If I could just get there, man, my status would change. No. If I could just get one of those blue check marks on Instagram, man, it would fulfill me. If I could just have that thing. I mean, I have a nice truck, but I want a nicer truck. They're things, they're objects. And they seem to satisfy temporarily. That only Jesus can give you true satisfaction. So notice with me the text today. I think three things that we can pick out in our limited amount of time that we have left. Three things that I think we can just kind of look at together here, and just some observations. Number one, I think we can see the complaining crowd. They're murmuring, they're complaining. The complaining crowd of people. Again, verse 26, Jesus calls them out. He says, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of loaves. You're seeking me for the wrong reasons. You're seeking me for the wrong reasons. We do that, and I think we pointed that out earlier, is that we do. We seek Jesus many times for what he can do for me. How can he fix this problem in my life? And also, if you'll notice, this is interesting that I believe we can begin to see the tension building between Jesus and the crowd. There's this tension building. There's this problem. Look at verse 41. The Jews grumbled about him. They begin to complain. They begin to murmur. They begin to complain about who he is. They grumbled. I think if I remember, there was a complaining crowd of Jews way back. Do you remember the Exodus? We don't have any food. We don't have any water. Man, what a parallel. Do you see it? Do you see it unfolding? It's an amazing thing. The doubt that they have. I think it's a natural tendency for us when someone proclaims to be, "I am the bread of life." It's a natural tendency for us to say, "Yeah, I don't know about that." When someone's arrogant and cocky and forward and they come across that way, it's real easy for us to have our doubts. I am the best. You feeling? Are you? Well, we know the Lord Jesus is, because he is Christ himself. Look at verse 52. They disputed among themselves. And so we see that there's this tension, this grumbling that begins to take place. Verse 41, the grumbling. The Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread come down from heaven." Verse 42, they said, "Is this not the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? Isn't this the carpenter's son?" Look at verse, flip over if you have your Bibles, or it'll be on the Matthew chapter 13. We can kind of expound on this just a little bit in Matthew 13. Look at verse, if you have it, verse 53. Matthew 13, 53. It says, "When Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue. So they were astonished and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Are not all his sisters with us? Where then did he get these things?' And they took," what did they take? "They took offense at him." Again, the tension building. "But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and his own household, where he did not do many mighty works because of their unbelief." And so when you grow up around people, when they know who your parents are, it's difficult when God works in your life and raises you up and changes you or carries you to a ministry to say, "Aren't you Joseph's son?" I get that all the time. "Aren't you Danny's boy?" I'm 41 years old, but I'm still Danny's boy. You know, when you grow up around people, when you're little, when you're born and grow up, it's difficult to get the respect around people. I found this to be true with my own grandparents. So many of you know my grandparents have gone to be with the Lord, but I used to help them farm. In fact, that's what I went to school for. Is I got an agriculture degree at State, and I actually farmed for a while and did construction with my grandfather. And so there were times throughout the year that I would have to stay at my grandparents' house. And they didn't live far, but we would be up all night. We had a poultry farm, and we would have four or five times a year what we call grow outs. It's kind of a where they come get the birds, and then we have to clean everything out. And so many nights you have to stay up all night. And so, and maybe 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, you can go lay down for a few hours, and then get back up again, and so on. But my grandmother, and I'm in my 20s, my grandmother would leave the nightlight on for me, and she would say, "I left the nightlight on for you in your bedroom and in the bathroom because I know you get scared at night." I'm like 22 years old, and I would say, I was gracious because she was a very sensitive person. Okay. And I would roll over at night, and she would come wake me up. "Hey, I heard you roll over. Are you okay?" "Yes, I'm fine. I'm a grown man." And so it's like us. Sometimes it's difficult to get the respect. And so this is what's taking place here, is there's this complaining crowd saying, "Isn't this just Joseph's son? How does he claim to be bread come down from heaven? How does he, this is preposterous. How can this be?" Tension building. You know, we're reminded in John 5:18, this is why, look at John 5:18 if you have that. "This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God." This is the tension that was building. This is why ultimately he was put to death. So he came not to do what he wanted to, but the will of his father. I found it interesting that we think Jesus, especially around Christmas time, we're reminded in Isaiah 9:6 that he's the Prince of Peace. And that is true to an extent. He is the Prince of internal and eternal peace, spiritual peace. But Matthew 10:34 reminds us, "Do not think that I came to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." And so we understand that Jesus is not there just to make them all feel good about themselves. You know, he's not the magician there to pull the rabbit out of the hat for them whenever they want. He is God in human flesh. It's interesting that in essence, the crowd is telling him, "Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are?" He responds. So one good thing about our Lord Jesus is that usually when a question is posed, he answers. It's the same way with us. He answers us. When we are crying out to him, he answers us. And so he answers the crowd. They basically ask him, "Who do you think you are?" And he responds to them. He responds to their questions. Verse 43, Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves." Verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." It's the idea of the effectual call from the Lord. It is the idea of God doing the calling and the drawing. We're reminded of this in 1 Corinthians. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:9, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." Peter reminds us of this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and holiness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence." So we're reminded that the effectual call of the Lord is from God himself. It is from the Lord. Luke reminds us in Luke 5:32, "I have not come to call the righteous," we would say self-righteous, right? "But sinners to repentance." He has not come to call the self-righteous to repentance, but to the humble, to those who are seeking, to those whom he will save. It's the effectual call. And we will, the Lord lets us explore that a little farther next week, the sovereign drawing of the Lord. The second thing we can see here is Jesus' response to them is the idea in verse 47 of eternal life. Look at verse 47. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has" what? "Eternal life." And so the idea is Jesus' response to their grumbling, to their complaining, to their questioning who he is, he's the source of eternal life. John the Baptist reminds us this in John chapter 3, verse 36. "Whoever believes in the Son has" what? "Eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." And so we're reminded, Jesus' response to them is that he is bread come down from heaven. He is living bread. He's eternal life. Paul reminds us of this in Ephesians chapter 2. "For by grace you have been saved. You have eternal life through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not of a result of works, that no one can boast." And so we're reminded in this that he is the only source of eternal life. And it's nothing that we can do except believe. That is our response. It's to believe in the Lord Jesus. And you will be saved. It's what Paul and Silas told the Philippian jailer, if you'll remember that, when they were there singing and praising and the walls tumbled down and the chains fell off and all that wonderful thing that happened there in Acts. "What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus." And so Jesus' response to them is God's sovereign draw is his eternal life is only from him. I think the other thing that we can see in this text is Jesus' promises. Those are so good, so comforting. We're struggling, we're going through difficulties in life. We don't know what to do, we don't know where to turn. We're seeking answers. I would encourage you to find your answers, to find your solace, to find your encouragement in the Scriptures, in the Lord. Jesus' promises. Let's look at 53 through 57. This is a difficult passage, 53 through 57. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink, and whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. And as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will have life because of me." So is the Lord Jesus calling us to be cannibals? We would say that's preposterous, that's ridiculous. He's not calling us to be cannibals, to actually taste his flesh and drink his blood. But the crowd here was struggling with this. If you'll remember back in Leviticus chapter 17, I'm going to read that for you, is that the crowd would have difficulty with this. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 10. Notice what takes place here. If any of the house of Israel or the strangers who sojourn among them eats any blood, I will set my face against the person who eats blood and will cut him off from among the people. Wow. You can understand the crowd's difficulty with this statement from Jesus. Verse 11, For the life of the flesh is in the what? What is it in? It's in the blood. And I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for my life. Verse 12. Therefore I said to the people of Israel, no person among you shall eat what? Blood. Neither shall any stranger who sojourns among you eat blood. Any one of these people of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn among them who takes in hunting any beast or bird that may be eaten shall pour out its blood and cover it with the earth. For the life of every creature, it's in its blood. Its blood is its life. Therefore I have said to the people of Israel, you shall not eat of the blood of any creature, for the life of every creature is its blood. Whoever eats of it shall be cut off. And so we understand that there's this tension here. In fact, Jesus has almost offended them. He has almost given an offense to them. They say, telling them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, verse 53, this is hard to understand. And if you'll read a little further, you'll get into verse 66. He'll even say to his disciples, are you struggling with this? To his 12. Not just the followers. The followers, we'll see, they'll abandon him. Even the 12 are struggling with this. This is a difficult concept. How can this be? How can we literally take on, eat your flesh and drink your blood? Obviously, he's speaking metaphorically. But you can understand that the crowd would have difficulty in this. He's reminding us that there is life in the blood. It's the blood of Jesus that covers all sin, is it not? It's only because of the blood of Jesus there is a remission of sins. And so it's not enough. It's not enough to believe just in who Jesus was. It's not enough to believe in his teaching. You have to believe in his death. This is what he's referring to. He's referring to his death because there's life. Sounds oxymoronic, does it not? There's life in his death. But there is. There's life in his death. Paul reminds us of this in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Speaking about the idea of the death of Christ, Paul writes, he says, I have been what? Crucified with Christ. He has been crucified. The horrible, horrific death that Jesus endured for you and for me. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And so we understand that the life is in his death. It's a difficult thing to understand that those, we have to believe in his death to receive eternal life. But what a promise. What a promise for us, for those of us who have come to Christ, for those of us whom God has drawn out. What a promise for us. There is life in the cross. I think another promise we can see is found in verse 58. It says this, this is the bread, again, the idea of Jesus is the bread of life that has come down. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate, which was manna, right? It just came down. It just satisfied for a short period of time. And then you were hungry again. But what does this bread do? Whoever feeds on this bread will what? He will live forever. And so there's the promise of eternal life in Christ if we partake of the bread come down from heaven. So we ask the question, where are you getting your true fulfillment from? Where does your fulfillment in life come from? Is it temporal things? Is it things that just come and go and pass? Is it? It's real easy to do. I understand. It's easy to find our satisfaction, to find our fulfillment in things, relationships, food, objects, whatever it is. Where is your fulfillment coming from? If I could encourage you today, I would encourage you to find your true fulfillment in the Lord. Because He's the source of true fulfillment. He is the only place we can find it. We sang a song earlier, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. What a wonderful song to set up a message to be reminded of. We do need the Lord every hour. We do need Him. So if you're seeking, if you're searching, if you're trying to find truth, if you're trying to find fulfillment, I would encourage you to find your true fulfillment in the Lord. Believers, I believe what Jesus is teaching us too is the idea of, yes, we need to feast on Him, this bread come down from heaven, and it's not necessarily a one-time thing. It is a ongoing thing. It's something that we need to participate in daily. So to continue to feed on this bread from heaven, it needs to be a continual thing. It needs to be something that happens often. Because if we're not partaking in the Lord, then we're spiritually malnourished. I'm going to leave you with a couple of passages. A couple of thoughts as we exit out of this text today. Jesus is the bread of life. We see that Jesus over and over and over again teaches us this. And we understand based upon the text that fulfillment, true fulfillment, is only from the Lord Jesus. It is only He who can give us true fulfillment in life. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, and I use it often, Proverbs 3. I would encourage you to, as it says here, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. Are you seeking the Lord for answers in life? I do this with youth all the time. It's interesting that we, as we get older, feel like, I don't have as much on me, but we do. We are a lot like our young people. Is that we have to make decisions, and we look forward to the future. I wonder what's going to happen next. And so with your young adults, it is, where do I go to college, and who do I pursue, and who do I date, and what car do I drive, and all those things. And they seem, as we're getting older, they seem funny. But it's a big deal for them. And as we get older, it's, man, I'm worried about my kids, and Lord, it's almost we're in the same place. And so we're seeking fulfillment from things. We should be seeking the Lord. So trust in the Lord, and He will direct your paths. Are you having difficulty in relationships? Maybe your marriage is not where you want it to be. Trust in the Lord. Maybe your job is not what you thought it was. Trust in the Lord. So commit your things, commit your life, commit your cares upon the Lord. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxieties on Him. Because He cares for you. And so what I would encourage you today, as we consider, as we think about the bread come down from heaven, as we consider that true fulfillment is only from the Lord Jesus, that we, as we sing this last song, cast our mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. Those are the lyrics of the last song we're going to sing. I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. Jesus is the bread of life, who was broken for you and me. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You that You are good to us. We thank You, Lord, that You have come down from heaven. Lord, we thank You based upon the principles we see that eternal life is only found in You. We're reminded that we can identify with the crowd. Lord, we are very skeptical at times. But God, by Your sovereign plan, You have opened our eyes and revealed to us that You are the source of eternal life. Lord, I pray that we would feast on You. We would feast on the bread of life, Lord, that has come down, that offers us eternal life. And Lord, I pray that we would find our solace in that. Lord, we would find our rest in that. Lord, we cast our cares upon You because You care for us. Lord, we look to Calvary to set us free. And so, Lord, we love you and praise you. Thank you for all you're doing. Pray that you would work among us, Lord, that you would help us to challenge ourselves to grow in the Lord, to read, to study the Word of God, Lord, to feast upon it, because it is the true source of life. Lord, we love you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.